How amazing is it, Lord, that you allow broken vessels to carry and receive and to understand your perfect word. Lord, we love your word. God, we have given our lives, all of us, I pray, Lord, we have given our lives to the inerrant, double-edged sword, life-giving word of God. And Lord, not so we can be so theologically rich that we can have great conversations with people online, but Lord, that we might know you, know who you are, fall deeper in love with you, and serve you in such a way that resembles the stories of the men and women who gave their lives, the true stories, in the Scriptures. God, we want to be like you. We do want to give all that we have to know you. And that might not be the declaration of all of our hearts in here yet, but Lord, it is what you call us to do. So Lord, I'm always earth-shakingly nervous to share your word, yet bold in your calling. And so Lord, I pray this morning for two things, that you would move me out of the way and speak your word, and Lord, that you would move in the hearts through your spirit, through everybody in this room, that they might receive life-giving truth, and that today, Lord, we don't want to walk out of here not believing in miracles. Today would be the day that you break a man or a woman's heart wide open for you, your glory, that their lives would be changed. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we? And so today, I'm very excited and nervous excited, which is always my MO. That's just how I work. I'm always nervously excited. And when we start into something new, I take God's word very seriously, and I take my brokenness very seriously, but I also live in his grace. But God has been tweaking something in my heart lately, and it's this series. It's called Revolutionary Love. I don't know if you see the little, oh, that's just really clever. I saw it on somebody else's website. But anyway, Revolutionary Love. Now, this is key for us because of this, is that I feel this heart, this church, over the last 7 years has amazed me by God's grace that we really love each other, and we really love people, and we love people well. It doesn't mean that we screw up sometimes. People fall through the gap sometimes. We don't get everyone greeted all the time, which is a rarity around here. Someone almost should come and get in your business. Some of you don't like that, but that's kind of our plan. But we want to love people because God loved us. And while that is true, I feel God calling us to another level. And so we've always had this vision to love God, love each other, and take the love of God to the world, to the lost, to the broken. And I think we do a really good job at that. But I think through this series and through my heart, I think God is calling us supernaturally to do that in a way that's really going to change us more and change the people we're around more. I mean, this is like so profound and simple, yet I long to be a man of the Bible. I mean, I long. I'm not talking about I want to be Paul. I want to be faithful like those in the Bible. And the overarching theme of the whole Scriptures is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the greatest above all the laws, Jesus said. All of the other laws are encompassed in loving God with everything and loving other people like as you love yourself. And that doesn't mean like, oh, I love myself, but the way you would want to be loved. And so, with that said, I just feel that this is the season we're coming into. And so for those of you who have figured you got this down, love God, love each other, share the love with the world, I'll rename it for you. There's two names to this. It's love God more, love each other more, and share the love of God with the world more. So just change that in your head. It's just a personal little thing between you and me. And you change that. So as sons and daughters, with loving God first, and so us loving God first is the catalyst to everything. And in there's two parts we're going to talk about today. One of them is experiencing the love of God, and there is a fullness of the love of God that is different from you just knowing that God loves you. There is a huge difference, and we're going to talk about that all day today. Well, for the next 2 hours in our sermon. Just kidding. And so as sons and daughters, it is, honestly, guys, it is your first job to learn what it is to receive the love of God and to love him back. That is number one. You want to know what the purpose of your life is? Love him be loved by Him first, because we love Him because He first loved us, the Scripture says. And so we want to learn how to love God. Well, how do you do that? We're going to talk about that. But we do know this simply, that it's with everything we have. Everything we have is what we're called to love God with, because He has loved us with everything He is. And so, in the second part of that, and so what that means is us learning how to draw near more to Him, learning how to be in His presence, learning how to hear His voice. How many of you battle with actually being able to hear God's voice in the middle of anything? Anyone? Oh, good. Most of you are so faithful, it doesn't even matter. Man, I'll just skip that part. Liars. Okay. The second part is loving each other. And when we talk about loving each other, I'm not talking about the lost. The Scripture is clear that we love Him with all, but in the text, the church always took care of itself first. Now, some people will say, well, that's not very seeker sensitive. I hate that word. I hate that phrase. Scripturally, we are called to love each other, and people will know that we are His disciples, the text says, by how we love one another. And so what does that mean on how we love one another? It means nobody in here, whether they want it or not, will at least be without the touch of God from somebody's tangible hands in the church. We take care of each other. We don't let each other go without food. We don't take we wrestle with people when their kids are being crazy and we're over praying all night. And when somebody dies or somebody loses a baby, we are the first people there. We're family, God family, Holy Spirit-filled family. And this is a part of the church that's missing in America in a lot of places in big ways. And so for us, there shouldn't be anybody in here who is connected to us. And we always get abusers, always people trying to get our money. And guess what? If that's you today, we ain't really got any. We got a little bit, but we're not giving you our $2.50. But we will feed you, take care of you. When we have money, we help people with benevolence. But as a church, that is not the church's as a whole job. It is the church's, you guys, loving on people and loving on one another. There has to be more generations of us loving each other on purpose beyond leadership teams and life group leaders. That means when you guys walk in here, you guys are keeping an eye out, if you've been here for a while and you're a part of the family, on new people that walk through the door. And you should be the one paying attention in life group when people say that they're hurting and they're in need, or they just need somebody to be their friend. And when we deal with people that are in addictions, and we should be the ones opening our house. I refuse to open a harbor house here for us because I think you should do it. Now, is there security measures you take and all those things? Yes. But what I'm talking is scripturally, that we share our stuff. We share our homes. We share our lives. We share everything. That is Acts 2. It just says they gave whatever they had to make sure that nobody went without. That is the desire of our heart to be as a church. And just think about these two steps. If we love God with everything, receive His love, and we love each other like He calls us to love, and I mean really love each other. And man, this is one of my greatest prayers here, is that we would love each other that way. That you are in my business and I am in yours, and I don't go a day walking in my loneliness and resentment at the church. Now, some of you, when we get new folks come down, you know, I wish people would stay and get deeper before they make judgments. And so people come in, and for the life of me, I have an elder and a worship leader that won't wear his stinking shoes. All right, and so I can't keep shoes on the boy. They just fly off of his feet, right? And so little things like that, or we don't have this, we don't have that, we don't have the world's biggest youth group and all those things, and people judge, and I understand it's a consumer mentality. But you come through here, but there is so much more. So this guy who doesn't wear shoes, and he's kind of a goofy guy, and he climbs mountains all the time, and so people judge him because he doesn't wear shoes, which to me is just stupid. And I don't want to say that in a loving way, because I know people come from a tradition. But if you get your mindset around it, somebody would have told Moses to put his sandals back on in the presence of the Lord. Hey, feel me? But this guy also gives up his life for the church. This guy also, and his wife, and many other people, shoeless freakazoids, love people in such a way that you cannot deny that Christ is in them. They will open their home to you in a minute. Our kids in youth groups, we don't have a rockin' youth group with 60 Xboxes on the wall and huge band. Why? Because we're more worried about our kids being discipled than anything. We are passionately in love with the fact that you and your kids and you and your little kids, that you teach them how to be disciples of Jesus. We want to equip you to do that, and we actually be the church and love each other. Does it mean that we're going to have mega churches? No. And there's nothing wrong with them. That's just I'm not trying to judge anybody, but I'm saying for us, as we live by the scriptures, that we want to be a movement of that where we won't even have to rely on our medical clinics and giving centers and all that stuff anymore. Those things are pluses and great ways to love the neighborhood, but if they were all gone, like I've been saying for weeks, nobody would notice, because it would still happen here without question. That is the church of the Bible, and that only comes from receiving God's sweet love and loving Him back. And so in the third one, which I'm sure we will spend time on, is share the love with the world, and that's what we're called to do. Every single person who is a believer and follower of Jesus Christ is a minister, and you are supposed to be. Romans talks about confessing with your mouth, and we are all supposed to be going and sharing the gospel light. It doesn't mean you need to become so-called mini evangelists who stand on the street and hammer people. It means you are purposely putting yourself in the lives of people in your midst and praying for them and being the gospel light to them, bringing them. Some of us in here are so busy doing ministry work that we stop hanging out with people on purpose so they would know Jesus. Or we even stop inviting them down here to be with us and to see how the Spirit of God moves in here. That is wrong. That's not on purpose, but just because something's not on purpose doesn't mean it's not wrong. And so this is, as you can see, where that I feel that the Lord is calling us. And y'all, if you miss the love of God, you're going to miss the most important thing about the purpose of your life. Today, we're going to focus on love God, number one, but before we even get to love God, we're going to focus on the love of God. Thank you, I have a pocket full of them. But I'll take more. You gave me ones that weren't sugar-free. I'm going to go in diabetic coma up here. And then we'll see how much you guys really love me. Just let my wife do the mouth-to-mouth, please. That was weird. So we're going to talk today solely about how God loves us. And before I started getting ready for this sermon, I thought, well, we've talked about this before, and I can just go through the whole thing, which sounds almost blasphemous, but talking about the love of God, God loves us this way, this way, this way, this way. We're going to cover that a little bit. But I don't think that's the biggest problem in this room. I think many of us in this room know the love of God. We know that God loves us. We might be believers, and we know that God is a God of love, but you have no idea or struggle with the fact that you are supposed to walk in the fullness of God's love. And there is a different kind of abiding love that God gives us that takes over everything, that takes over all parts of our hearts, that just overwhelms us, where we finally have security and we finally know that we are His, and we don't have to keep questioning our faith every other day. And every time we mess up in a sin, we feel like we have to. I used to do youth group stuff, and that I would have kids give their lives back to Jesus every other week. 1 week they're like, "Yeah, I love Jesus." Next week, like, "Oh, I hung out with this girl. I need to give my life to Jesus again." And they want to be baptized. I'm like, "Stop! God's grace is over you. Repent and know that God loves you and move on." Here's the hard thing about this word, and I got this little spiel from John Piper, and he says this, and I just condensed it because he's long-winded like me. He says, there are a lot of Christians that believe God loves them and they're going to hell. Why? Because His love is something that they only turn to for better marriages, help in financial trouble, and because they don't want to go to hell. And it's funny how he used the word Christians, and I think he said it because people assume that they're Christians because they know God is a God of love. And so, unfortunately, with that statement, and I've probably been guilty of this before in the past, is that if you go to a lot of places of worship on Sunday, what are you going to hear about more than anything? Focus on your family. Focus on your money. Focus on how you raise your kids. Now, am I being a jerk and saying you can't pay attention to those things? No. What I'm saying is the purpose of those things is not, it doesn't work backwards. It isn't Jesus through the lens of your situation. It's your view of every situation through the lens of Christ, first and foremost, because He has lordship over your life, not just sprinkling. He goes on to say, again, there are a lot of people out there who believe that God loves them because it's helpful and it's warm to them. The point that they miss is that God's love is for His glory and His exaltation and not for our warm and fuzzies. There are also a lot of Christians out there, and maybe in here, that are truly saved. Here's the flip side. And I want you to hear this. I think there are people in this room who are truly saved, truly love Jesus, and truly battle with not knowing how to receive God's love. And so I think there's two gamuts. The question here, and there's more sub-context of each of those, but here's the thing, and I just want to say this gently, is that if God is just something that you sprinkle over your life because you know he loves you and he's there to help you out in a hard time, you're missing the complete point of salvation, and honestly, you might not be saved. The point is that God's love is for his exaltation. When we receive the love of God and we walk in the truth of God's love, we become his. He doesn't just want a room or a doorway in the house. He wants the whole thing. And then it changes our lives because once we let him all in, he comes all in and he dwells there. We're going to read about that in a minute. And so today, if you struggle, this especially for you, if you are someone who is a believer and a follower of Jesus and you know who he is, you know you love him and you follow him with your life, but you have a hard time receiving and walking in his love, and I know a lot of us in here do, this is for you. This is why we're talking about this. And so, moving on, the importance of being baptized and receiving God's love completely, I just wrote down a few things. When we do that, God is able and willing to offer us his wisdom. It says in James 1 that if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask. Well, that comes in a close and tight-knit relationship and a love relationship with the Lord. How many of you need wisdom in your life to lead your family and make choices? Most of you. That is fantastic. The rest of you, I need to come and hit you up for advice. The next point is we will be open to becoming the person he created us to be, living to our fullest potential. There's something happens when God moves into your heart completely. It's not just all about what I want to do, God sprinkles on top of it. It is about what his purpose is for my life. And then you actually have a peace with that. Because whatever you know, because God lives in you fully and completely and you love him and he loves you, is that you want to do whatever he wants you to do and to glorify him. That doesn't mean that God didn't instill your passions in you. If you have a passion about something, it doesn't mean you have to leave everything behind and you want to be a painter or a overly handsome, chubby pastor. Whatever it is, God put those desires on your heart a lot of times. As long as they don't dishonor the Lord, you can be faithful with those things, but you want to do it his way. Everybody say his way. The next is we become secure in our walk with him in our eternal life. I'm a pastor of an urban church. I've been doing this for 10 years, and this is one of the greatest things I run into is that, I don't know. I'm saying, and the scripture says more importantly than me, is that you can be secure in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that you are eternally saved. I don't need to see a show of hands, but I guarantee you that there's a number of you in this room today that battle with knowing that you are completely saved and heaven bound. And last, we begin to see people and circumstances as he sees them from the vantage point of his love. There are people in this world that bug the snot out of me. Anybody in here? Or some of you are just 10 times holier than I. There isn't a person out there that bugs you. And so from funny ha-ha things like annoying neighbors and stupid dogs, or, you know, guys at a store, one of my biggest pet peeves are younger guys at me that call me buddy. I just want to smack the teeth out of them or something. I don't know what to say. That's not loving, but hey, buddy. I'm like, dude, I'm 20 years older than you. Shut your... No, anyway, that's just my pride. Guys like that, and so I need to see him under the lens of Jesus Christ, or people out clubbing and acting crazy and giving their lives and their bodies away. I need to see them through the eyes of Christ. I also, there's a higher circumstance, like what about people that are in ISIS? Well, my gut reaction says I hate them all and I want them all to burn in hell. That's my gut reaction. Scripturally, all of us are guilty of sin. All of us have the opportunity to know him and to make him known. And so am I angry at those guys? Yeah, I think it's ridiculous. Should I hate them and spite and not pray for them because can they be saved? Revival can break out in the middle of the desert Iraq right now if the Holy Spirit fell on. Does anybody hear me? And those are hard things to say because we don't want to say those things because we're American. And God bless that freedom. But honestly, American doesn't trump gospel-living disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, I'm going to get emails on that one. So what are some things, I was just thinking before we get to our text, what are some things that hinder us from walking in this love? And one of them is our own love relationships. Now, first part of this is that you can glean a lot out of somebody who loves you like Jesus. And so I want to do this preemptively. So if someone loves you like Jesus, you can learn a lot of things. You had a good, we don't talk about this a lot, but if you had a good godly dad that loved you like Jesus you learn from him, then that should give you a reason to praise God and love that. You're very lucky because that's a rarity in this room. If you had a mom and you had friends that loved you and you went to a church that actually loved you when you grew up and, you know, the pastor didn't end up sleeping with six people and they're always talking about money, if you're not mad, if you had a place that people loved you, well, you should glean from that. That is the heart of God coming to you. The second part of this is if you've had bad love relationships, and this is not new for this room, but if you have bad love relationships, say your father was horrible to you, or your father was there and he just didn't talk to you, he ignored you. He was so busy with his life or his stuff, he never assured you that he loved you. Here's the thing is that you cannot project the love of God from the experiences you've had from people in your life. If someone sexually abused you and broke your heart and broke your life, number one, God rejoices in who you are and God has always been with you, but don't you put that image on that father. And that is a discipline because he is not the one doing these things to you. We are sinners because we have been born into sin. Scripture relieves us through Jesus of the penalty of that sin. But you cannot allow your relationships to hinder what you think about God's love for you because you're going to miss out on a lot in life. And by the way, it is the enemy's desire that you would do that. Number two is guilt. Many of you struggle with a relationship with Jesus because of guilt, because you're sinning, and because things aren't right in your life. And so this is twofold. Number one, we have the assurance in Scripture that the Father loves us completely regardless of our sin. Amen? There is love. Romans 5:8, you know, while we were still sinners, Christ died. Everybody should say amen. Regardless of your sin. But if you want to get serious, some of us, if you want to get serious about knowing the love of God, then you should, it's this simple, but it's hard to lay out. Stop. Repent and draw near to the Lord. And the Scripture says he's going to draw near to you. But if you continue to think about it, you're in sin, which can be relieved in a moment with confession and repentance and a walk that doesn't want to go back there anymore. You can be relieved of that right now. Seriously, you could just tap somebody on the shoulder. We could start praying. It's not just a prayer. You have a repentant heart. You get accountability. It's over. There's no judgment in that. Your sins are as far as from the east as from the west, and you could do that right now, yet because of your guilt and because of the lies of the enemy, you're going to stay where you are. And that's so sad. And I'm guilty of the same thing. I'll walk around weeks or months, sin in my heart, feeling disconnected from the Lord, going, man, I wish I was connected to the Lord. The answer is, He is number one, he never stops loving you. And number two, with repentance, we are set free and God washes us and we rejoin the deep fullness of his relationship. And so everybody say guilt. Say it with pride, will you? You're sinners. Guilt. That was a little too prideful. Quickly, and I see our time is going to be funny this morning. Legalism. So if you come from a very rigid tradition where, you know, there's no grace, and I'm not saying there should be a high bar for sin. If you come from somewhere where there's no grace and you can't stand guys who worship without shoes on and you have all these rules going on about you in your life and there's no grace, and so you have set up a paradigm in your head which says the better you behave, the more God loves you, and that is a travesty and a lie of the devil. Legalism is something where people make rules from themselves that are maybe they could be from the Scripture, but you make it so rigid that there's no love, there's no joy in obedience, and then you try to lay that over on other people. You try to place things on top of people, and then it becomes from the Scripture's way to your way and how you think it should be done and how you should do stuff, and if people don't line up to that, they're nonsense. Legalism will stop people from having a real love relationship with Jesus. Now, if you have a rigid schedule because you're disciplined, amen. And if it's because you want to love Jesus with all your heart, that's not legalism. That's being obedient. Just don't hammer anybody else with it. Amen? Another one is a wrong perspective of divine discipline. Listen, a good father disciplines his children. I would be, and I've seen this before, moms and dads who don't discipline their kids, what happens to their kids? This is just simple. Crazy, whack, funky, boneheaditis, right? Everybody know Walmart mom, right? She's on the cell phone, right? She's got her sweats on. She's cruising, and she'll do this. She'll bark at her kids, but never once will she fully in love discipline them, and her kids know it, and they act like fools. That was the best word I could come up with. Here's the thing is, God disciplines you. When we screw up in ways and God is wanting to steer us in another way, God disciplines us. God disciplines us. And the scripture says, because a good father disciplines those who he loves. And matter of fact, if he doesn't discipline you, you are not his. That is straight from the word. And so some people are so abused by bad discipline in the past that any kind of discipline they get spiritually equates to their past. And then they rebel, and then they think that God doesn't love them. That's not true. God will put you and pull you through things sometimes to get a hold of your heart. And that's the last one this morning that I had before we even get to where we're going, is that an improper view of the way God works in our lives. So we were reading a few weeks ago in Mark 4, where where the disciples are in the boat with Jesus. Jesus tells them they're going to the other side. He falls asleep in the boat. And then a big storm comes, and the dudes start freaking out. Jesus wakes up, and he's like, "What is your problem?" Right? He says, "Storm, knock it off." This is the abridged. This is the my own paraphrase version. Like, "Shut up!" Right? And then the storm stops, and he was like, "What's the problem?" The point is, do you think that God is the one that allowed the storm? There was a deeper understanding of why these guys went through it. To them, they were just going through a storm. To the Lord, the Lord was pulling them through something to teach them something and ground them deeper in trust and understanding of who he was. And that is what he's doing in so many of us. So many of us, "I don't know why I lost this job. I don't know why this. I don't know why my kid." Sometimes they're deep losing people you love. But the point is that God's perspective has a much greater outcome and goal than our daily happiness. And sometimes that's really hard to get our mind around. But the greater goal is a stronger you. A more godly you, someone that is more like Jesus kind of you that you'll never get to because we're stubborn and we're sinful, is that he will put us through things on purpose. I mean, God, read the Bible. If you read this, God is your best friend, good life now, get up and be positive. Read the scriptures. Read them. Christians had really bad days. They were persecuted. And imagine every persecuted Christian that turned around and blamed God for their persecution, where would we be? Peter's on the cross, inverted, upside down. Instead of saying, "I want to honor the Lord in my death, turn me around so I don't my death doesn't resemble his," and he's giving praises to the Lord while he dies, what if instead of that he went, "God, why did you do this to me?" You see, the greater outcome is God's vision for your life, not the little one. To me, I don't want to lose somebody, and I love them, and I don't want to lose this marriage. I don't want to lose this friendship. I don't want to lose this child. And it's not like God is up there killing people to make it, but God allows things to pass in your life because there's something greater that you have to get that comes through suffering. Don't blame him for not being a loving God because of what he is doing in your life to make you more like him and to be grounded. Now, somebody in this house today needed to hear that. Amen. Might be a weirdo with this today. I'm a weirdo with this every day. But here are some things that I wanted to recover with you really quickly. About the truths of God's love that we've probably all heard in a sermon 1,000 times, or maybe you haven't, but number one is that, and these are just simple, but things we need to receive, and then the rest of the message is unique to this. And number one, it's, you know, 1 John 4:8 talks about God being the definition of love. God is in himself the definition of love. And so when we have him, what do we have? And so if we want more love, then what do we need to do in our lives? Open ourselves to have more of him in the guise that only comes with obedience. And it doesn't mean that you have to be obedient to get his love. Again, can I say this enough? I am not talking about, some of you in here do not know the Lord as your Savior, and which is ridiculous. I mean, the way I say that, you don't have the Lord as the fullness of your life and the purpose and the Lord over everything yet, and you keep thinking that you keep being good enough. I hear people say this, "I'm not ready to come to church. I haven't done enough things to receive God's love." That is just the tragedy. It gets so old, but it's so real in so many people's hearts. It's that God is love, and he is longing to give himself to you for free, regardless of what you've done. Matter of fact, over and over again, Scripture makes it clear that it's despite of what you've done, no matter what you've done, Christ loved you and went to the cross, period. A lot of us know that. But many of us are struggling with actually receiving it. Would you agree? Number two, God's love is unconditional. What I just said, Romans 5:8. What does Romans 5:8 say? Some of you are scholars. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, again, just piggybacks off what I just said, we know this, that God's love is unconditional, but how come when you've sinned, then most of you or all of you in this room, how come we know that God's love is unconditional, we're in sin, and we hide and run? Some of you leave churches for 10 years because you start putting on fronts like, oh, they're just religious, and no, they're just da-da-da-da-da, but you know in your heart that you have guilt in your heart. And the problem is that God is opening the doors to show you his unconditional love. You can't out-sin God's grace. Hear me. I wish we could tattoo this on ourselves, which would be kind of a fun church project, right? We're all going to walk into Hellbomb Tattoo. We would like, all right here, like Thug Life, but it'll be like, I'm sorry. Never mind. I'm sorry. The next one is that God's love is eternal. Psalms 136, we could sit here and say it together. It talks about da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and then it says, his love endures forever. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, his love endures forever. Here's the whole thing, is that you have access today to the love of God that is going to be in your face and with you forever in 2054 years from now. You hear me? The love you have in God is unconditional, and it will never leave you. Scripture says there is nothing that can take us out of God's hand. Nothing that can take. If you're truly his, you can't even jump out of his hand. Yes, we believe that kind of crazy theology. That if you are truly the Lord's, you truly belong to him. I believe if you're giving him your heart completely, even though you sin and you mess up, is that you cannot escape God's hand because you're his. Now, a lot of people will say, well, look at so-and-so, he's wayward, and so-and-so. I would say, well, was there ever a point when he really complete? Was he one of those guys that knew God was love and sprinkled but would never sold out to lordship? Did he ever sell out to lordship? And so for you, look at each other and say, God's love is never ending for you. And so just let me ask you this simple question. I am such a simpleton, but listen to me. If you really, Maria, hi there. If you really, really believe that God's love was eternal and unconditional, and it's not something you just knew, but over the years you made it your heart's desire to pull it into you and actually be what you breathe, how would it change you? And how is it changing? You hear that? She said immeasurable. It would give her the ability to love him and love others more than ever. And by the way, she is doing that these days, and we're very proud of her. The next point is God's love. And some of you are going to call me a heretic today because I'm not even getting to the text. I still have like a whole 4 pages of text we're going to exegete, but we're going to have to maybe rethink some of that. But the next one is God's love is the love of the true Father. The scripture says in Ephesians 1:5 that we are predestined to be adopted sons and daughters. Through God, adoption always just kills me. You know, my little girl, Naomi, my kids are my world, and this little blonde bombshell is just so much of my heart. I've never seen her like a kid we adopted, ever. She is my heart. That's all my kids are. And to know that that scripture, Ephesians 1:5, says that we are predestined. God chose you before time not to just know him and be saved by your butt and not go to hell, but God's predestination did this. It made you a son and it made you a daughter. A son and a daughter. Every wealthy bureaucrat that falls on his knees and knows Jesus is a son or daughter of the living God. Every hooker or crack addict or person that is just violent to people who falls to his knees and loves Jesus has become a son or a daughter of the King. Now listen, there's a misconception out there that everybody is God's children. That is not scriptural. What scriptural is that we are all God's creation and created in his image, worthy of respect and worthy to be treated in the way that we would when we look at God's creation. But you are not God's child until He becomes your Father, which comes with submission and a life given to Him and salvation that only comes from Jesus. People are not God's children until they are God's children. And so when you give your life to the Lord, trying to get rid of all this junk over here, excuse me, and think about it, is that I've got my weekends where I go buck wild and I'm having sex with everybody and da-da-da-da, versus being saved, and also not just being saved, but being saved in such a way that changes my name for eternity, that I belong to Him. He is my Father, which has been a void in my life. He fills all of that. And the Scripture goes on to say, it said, we have an inheritance from Him, His fullness, the riches of His glory. We share in that inheritance with Jesus Christ. You are not only saved, you are not only His, but you also share in the inheritance of Christ. That is all the bounds of heaven. Come on, tell me in here for a minute if we would receive this stuff in such a way in our hearts that God wouldn't just change you. Some of you have been walking in repetitive sin and addiction for 20 years, and I believe without question it is because you have not opened every door to your heart to receive God in every compartment of your heart, that stuff in that crank, in that ice, no matter what it is, doesn't take the place, or your worry, or your medication, or your thoughts of death and suicide and all of these things will become replaced by the fullness of God in your heart. Are those things a battle? I'm not a moron. I'm not saying the day that you give your life to Jesus fully, all those things go away, but it is the power for you to make it through the stuff that kills you. Amen? He is your Father. Tell your neighbor He's your Father. And He is a good, good Father. This one is just, I've already mentioned this, just this these next two. Through God's love, you're created in His image. Genesis 1:27 is that through God's love and creation, there is something about you that resembles the Lord. Is that just... And so before I get on a tangent of racism, because I think racism is some of the stupid stuff on the face of the earth, we are angry and think we are a better race than people that are created in God's image. You should shut your mouth. And now I'm saying, if you grew up with that and it's something you're raised into, I've seen skinheads give their lives to Jesus and become so warm and friendly to everybody that they go out and just hug a black man. And I've heard of angry black men who were part of Black Panthers who hated white people and didn't want to come around them, and all of a sudden learn about the love and grace of God, and all of a sudden he walks into a church in the middle of a service and goes up and hugs a white man for the first time in his life. So that's, did you see like Ferguson? You know how Ferguson's going to be healed? The love of God. There is no social program that will take away years of oppression, bigotry, angry, misunderstanding. There's no program, there's no idea, there's no national anthem that's going to serve and save that. It's the love of God for people to see each other in God's image. This is whether if you're saved or not. If I'm created in God's image, if you're created in God's image, even if you and I were polar opposites, I hate you because you kicked my dog. And why would you kick my dog? But He is in God's image. I have to give Him respect. You understand what I'm saying? Not because of who He is, because who He's created by. And because God, even if He's not a believer, God wants me to pursue His heart because God is pursuing His heart. He is in God's image. Amen? So, by the way, if you think you're ugly or you think you're too fat or you're too short and you got this weird mole on the side of your whatever, all those kind of things, but if you have a problem with loving yourself, and I don't mean like, I'm great. I mean just receiving the love of God into yourself. Then honestly, guys, not to be critical because I battled with this my whole life, but you are, in a way, dishonoring God's creation. Are you telling me because of some stupid magazine and some girl that needs to eat a box of Twinkies is going to become your identity over what God's Word says about you? That even just in that, sonship, all of that stuff is true, but what about God's image, who you're created in? If you're unhealthy, exercise, right? But why on earth would you compare yourself to other people that were created totally different than you and are probably battling with sin of eating disorder? Amen? God's image, say it. And the last one, the last one for today, is that John 3:16, say it. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, whoever would believe in him, not perish, but have eternal life. And this is the most beautiful thing. And by the way, I've said all these things on purpose because you've heard them before and they're repetitive. I know you know these, many of you. Some of you don't know these and you need to receive that. But God's love is the most sacrificial love in the world. It sounds like cheesy, and pastors have been using this forever, but God's love is so sacrificial that he literally died to give you his love. Literally. We've been talking about this in class lately, that a lot of people think that there's this errant doctrine, where Jesus left his deity in heaven and he came down to earth and was a man, but he was a God-man. That's not true. How on earth can God strip himself of his deity? He can't. Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus goes up there and he takes three guys with him, and all of a sudden his glory comes out. This light shines. It wasn't because for a minute Jesus just hailed down his glory to show these guys who he was. He was fully God on earth, fully God and fully man on earth. And to believe that and to understand that is so crazy, because we think that God sent his son, who was his son, who was God. We know that, but we don't fully receive the fact that that was God himself on a cross. When the nails went through the hands, they went through hands of flesh of fully man in the whatever it is, entity, spirit, God thing in the middle. I don't know what to call that, so whatever you want to call it. The presence of God, the real living God underneath his skin, and it pierced through all of him, and he perished on a cross. Now, if you don't get your mind around that, about what it is to sacrifice, God just didn't send his son to die for you. God sent himself to die for you. And that kind of sacrificial love that we all know and we say John 3:16 of, is the same way and pattern that we're supposed to love each other with. Which means there's not a single thing in me, unforgiveness, anger, brokenness, that should lead to an excuse for me not to sacrifice that for you, for my wife, for my kids, for the lost, for God's kingdom. Hear what I'm saying? So the truths of these are the most important pillars of our lives. Understanding those things are where everything starts, you guys. If you don't have the love of God exuding in the fullness of God in your heart, you are going to struggle with the love of God outward. Can anybody just confess that that's them? I'll say it's me. You find yourself not wanting to love people, not wanting to like people, not wanting to make time. You talk to your spouse in a way that is completely ungodly. You don't want to walk in forgiveness because you hate so-and-so, and maybe deservedly so. Maybe they were an unnice person, right? But the point is, no matter what you've been through or what who's done to you, is that we're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to love God. We're supposed to love each other, and we're supposed to love people in the world with the love of God. And until we receive this, we will always, always fall short. And by the way, this isn't an overnight transition. But the question is, are you on the road to, I'm not even talking about you doing anything outwardly. Forget your spouse for a minute. Forget your kids for a second if you can. And your job and the situation in your mind. Think about it. What kind of love do I? And if you were going to get down to the brass tacks of your heart, what is the love of God to you in your heart? Is it something that you dwell on? Is it something that you praise him for? Is it something that takes over your heart when days are hard? Is it the thing that anchors you when all hell is breaking loose? Is it the thing that comes to your mind before you walk into that sin, or you stick a needle in your arm, or you yell at that person again, or you walk in unforgiveness? Because the first thing as we grow, this is a maturity thing, and obviously next week, part two of this sermon that we'll get to will be this, is that there is a way to open and pray and receive and be faithful in the fullness of God. The question is, do you really want to? Do you really want to know the fullness of God's love? Because when we have the fullness of God's love, and when we receive it, that's when our lives really change. And it is a growth process. For those of you who find yourselves to be having salvation but not having any freedom, you've got to hear this and receive this. There are so many people that I know love Jesus, and they're so stuck and they can't get out. And if you look at them, you know they weren't free. This is the problem. It's the fullness of Christ, and it is not something we just try to discipline ourselves in, but it is something that we have to open ourselves to and receive. And honestly, it's the most important part of walking with the Lord if you want to be faithful. The other side of this is that you don't. The other side of this is that you are not anywhere with Him, and you haven't even just begun the walk with Him to open your heart and give it to Him. And I'm saying that this is that time is short. And what I mean by time is short is I don't know if the end of the world is tomorrow. I have no idea. I'm not one of those guys. January 12th, and we could sell tickets and everything, make a lot of money. That'd be a good fundraiser for the church. That's not a good fundraiser idea. But if you've never been on the love, on the road of God's love, you're missing out more than skipping out on having sex with somebody or getting high or drunk or just keeping wanting to live. There's other, I always bring those up, but there's just as bad sins like, I want my kids to be da-da-da-da-da, has nothing to do with Jesus. We want the big house because da-da-da-da. I'm just talking about your whole life revolving around you. That's as bad as going to stick a needle in your arm. It's all sin, right? And so the point of it is this lordship. But the good thing about lordship is that it's not as bad as you think it is. It's what you're created for. And once you submit to that, then the power of God comes in you, the love of God comes in you, and you become secure. And you break free of bondage, and you walk in the light of Him, and you know and you are secure that you are eternal, and nothing in this very broken world can control you anymore. No phone call in the middle of the night. No disobedient spouse. No kids acting wayward. Nothing. Stand and pray with me. And I promise we'll get to the sermon next week. Can I just, actually, can we, can you turn the light back on for a minute? Can I ask you a kind of a real question? I hate playing church. I just want to be the church. And so my question is for you this morning. Is anybody in here, God do this. Does anybody in here confess or would admit that they have really, really been struggling with receiving the fullness of God's love? Is there anybody in here? Put your hands up, please. Seriously. Don't let the devil lie to you and don't try to act cool. Can we just do this morning? If you're new, I don't want to freak you out, but can we just go around those people right now? This is the end of our service. We love you. Come back next week. Life groups are on Wednesday. Let's just end this way. Can you guys put your hands back up and don't be afraid? Please don't be afraid. We're not going to do some hamajama thing over you. We're not sacrificing goats today. Nothing, okay? That was a joke. We don't sacrifice. Will you please just go and just start praying for the love of God and the fullness of God to come over them? And if you're new and you're weirded out, you're free to go. We love you. Have a good day. Just start praying. Grab somebody. It's never too late to be prayed for. Raise your hand.